Good morning. We have two readings this morning. The first is on page 74 of your pew Bibles in Exodus, and the second is 992 in Mark. Exodus 20, 8-11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Page 992, Mark 2, verse 23, Mark 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord."
Good morning, everyone. My name's Joel. I'm the minister here, and it's lovely to have you with us. And a special welcome if you are visiting us this morning. It's lovely to have you, and I hope to get the chance to meet you after the service, and I hope you're made to feel welcome. This morning we're back in our series looking at the Ten Commandments. We've been going through the Ten Commandments one at a time, and a few weeks ago on Mother's Day it actually made sense to skip one and go to the fifth commandment, honour your father and mother. And so today we're coming back to the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath. And of all the commandments, this commandment about rest is the one that has brought the most unrest. There's much disagreement on what we are to do with it, whether it still applies today or not, and whether there's anything for us to take from it, and if so, what. So the most helpful place for us to start this morning is asking for God's help in prayer. So let's do that together. Please join me. Now, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the way you've given us your word. Thank you that we can read it any time we want, and even this morning we can open it up and see your wisdom within it. And Lord, as we look at it now, we want to ask that you'd give us humble hearts. Father, it's very easy to have our own assumptions and come to the Bible with all of those things, but we want to be those who humbly come before your word, who read it and see what you have to say, and humbly submit ourselves to it and obey it. So we pray that you'd give us great wisdom, firstly to see what it is you're saying to us in these verses we're looking at, and secondly, that you would change our hearts and help us to live as those who you call us, how you call us to live. So we thank you for these things. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is very cold. It's been a very cold week, and winter officially starts tomorrow. And so to warm up your souls, I want you to imagine for a moment that it's the middle of summer. It's one of those rare 30-something degree days, and you're out and about. You've been walking through the city. You've been feeling the heat, and all you want is some shelter. It's a scorching day. You know that when you're in the shade, it makes it feel a little bit cooler. And as you walk through the city, you finally see this long shadow on the ground. And so you stop and you sit down, and it's instant relief. It's bliss. I'm sure you can imagine it if you've been in situations like that before. The sun is no longer beating down on you. And while you sit there wishing you were at home, maybe in some air conditioning, you realize it's actually the building that is shading you from the sun and bringing you relief. You realize that it's the building that you really need. The shadow simply points to the fact that the building is there. In Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, Paul describes the Sabbath, this day of rest that was prescribed for the Israelites, as a shadow. He describes it as a shadow. He writes, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." I want to start this morning in a slightly different way to how we've started the other sermons in these series, and that is by saying that as Christians today, we are no longer required to observe the Sabbath. It was just a shadow, in this case, pointing us to the Lord Jesus. So you can all go home. Please don't. The Sabbath was given to God's people under the Old Covenant, but under the New Covenant, which we're all under if we believe in Jesus, we find true rest in him. We find true rest in Jesus. That's what Jesus hints at in his teaching. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it comes right before a passage where there are some controversies regarding the Sabbath laws. And Jesus seems to be hinting at the fact that the rest that was once offered in the Sabbath is now being offered in him. Well, Hebrews 4 tells us that the rest that we are ultimately in need of is found in Jesus. And one day, in eternity, we will experience that rest in its fullness. The Sabbath was ultimately pointing people to that rest. So, Christians aren't required to observe the Sabbath. But, there are some very helpful principles that we learn as we look at the fourth commandment this morning that should impact the way that you and I live our lives today. And in particular, the ways that we rest. And the first principle I want us to notice this morning is that God's people need to rest. As God's people, we need to rest. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Rest is a good thing. And we see that when we think about the nature of work. Because work is also a good thing. Back at the start of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, God puts man in the Garden of Eden and tells him to work the ground. Work is a good thing at that point, but then sin enters the world in Genesis 3, and everything, including work, is tainted by sin. Because of sin, work becomes painful toil, physically demanding, and we can still see sin's effects in our work today. Work for us can be demanding, it can be consuming, it can give us very little satisfaction at times, it can keep us up at night because of stress and anxiety, it can keep us away from the people we love and doing the things that we enjoy, it can impact us physically, emotionally, even spiritually. It demands much of our time and it can be challenging relationally. It can be tainted by injustice or inequality. We can feel undervalued in our work. And when you consider the many effects of sin on our work, it's not hard to see why God's people back then needed rest. The Israelites were to stop their work on the seventh day. Rest is good, but it required a level of trust in God. We saw that early in the year when we went through our series in the book of Exodus. Because in chapter 16, the Israelites had to trust that God would provide them with enough food to collect on the sixth day so that they wouldn't have to get any on the seventh day so that they could actually rest on the seventh day. And sure enough, on the sixth day, God provided them with twice as much food as they needed, so they didn't need to collect any more. But of course, that didn't stop some of the Israelites from going out to try and collect more food on the seventh day. And we see in that part of the human condition, this way that the Israelites desired more than they needed. And this desire for more than we need is still prevalent in society today. I remember a gentleman recalling the days when he was younger and used to work, and he said the shops used to be closed on Sundays, forcing people to rest from their work. But that way of life has long since disappeared, hasn't it? These days, many things are opened on a Sunday. And the reason is often to do with desiring more. It's often to do with wanting more money. For many, it's more profitable to remain open 7 days. But there's also an expectation from society, because we don't want to be inconvenienced by things being closed when we want them. And one of the things you notice is that it's really the people making decisions to stay open that are the ones who are actually working on these days. Rest is a good thing for us all, but it can very quickly seem like something that's actually out of our reach, that's unattainable. I think that's part of the reason why God gave the Israelites this commandment. Because notice in verse 10, it's a commandment for the good of everyone. Not just the boss, but the children, the servants, the animals even. And it mentions the aliens, which means the foreigners in the land. Now, I said earlier that God no longer requires us to obey this commandment today. But is there something about rest that is still important for us as Christians? I think we'd agree that the answer is absolutely yes. And we get a glimpse of it in verse 11 of our reading in Exodus. Because you'll notice verse 11 points us back to the creation of the world. It's a reference again to Genesis 1 and 2, which I mentioned earlier. It says, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day." God makes the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and at the end of chapter 1, and we're told that he sees it, and he says, it's very good. And then on the seventh day, he's finished his work, and so he rests from all his work. He ceases to work. Now, this pattern from creation is what has led to our seven-day week. And isn't it a telling thing that God lays out in Genesis, that what he lays out here has been the pattern that has endured all of history? Some have tried to shift away from this seven-day week. Some of you will know there was a time during the French Revolution where there was an attempt to change the seven-day week into a 10-day week to kind of de-Christianize society. And it lasted for about 10 years before people got sick of it and reverted back to a seven-day week, because the workers realized that it just wasn't good for them to be working for so long without rest. Now, interestingly, while we still observe a seven-day week in the West, we've definitely been moving further and further away from a day of rest. God knows how to stop work and to rest, but many of us still struggle with this. Not all of us. Some of us live for rest to the point where maybe we don't see work as actually being a good thing. Maybe we see it as sort of a means to an end, a necessary evil. And perhaps our approach to work is to do the bare minimum, to do as little as we can and get away with it. But that's not the way that work is presented to us in the Bible. Work is actually a good thing, and we should work hard. And I must say, I'm encouraged when I hear of and see the ways that people here work hard as for the Lord. But on the flip side of that, we can easily turn work into an idol. It can become everything to us. There's a story of a fisherman who was sitting by the beach one day, and a businessman on holiday was sitting near to him. And he asked between his important calls and making deals, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" And the fisherman replied, "Well, I've caught enough for the day." So the businessman replies, "Well, why don't you get more?" "Well, why would I want to do that?" "Well, because you get more money." "But why would I want more money?" "Well, then you'll be able to buy a bigger boat, catch more fish, earn more money. Maybe you could even employ someone with that." "Well, why would I want to do that?" "Well, then you could earn even more money, and you could buy your own place to store the fish." "Well, why would I want to do that?" Well, more fish means more money, and you'll be able to grow your business. Maybe you could even buy some trucks, employ people to transport the fish for you. Well, why would I want to do that? Well, said the businessman, getting more and more frustrated. Then you would be able to enjoy life. Take it easy, sit on the beach, enjoy the sun on a beautiful day like this. And the fisherman looked over at the businessman, slightly bemused, as he replied, "What do you think I was doing before this conversation?" And of course, the businessman kept quiet after that. Work can easily consume us. There's almost always more that we could attain. And it will consume us if we allow it to. It's very easy in our day and age to forget that the wisdom that God shows us in creation. The rhythm of work for 6 days and resting for one. There are many examples of people, and you'll know people, and maybe some of you even here this morning, who in pushing things beyond this helpful pattern have actually wound up exhausted and burnt out as a result of it. It's such an important thing to be able to rest, to take a day off from time to time. And you might hear that this morning and think, well, that's very easy for a minister to say. You only work one day a week. And maybe you're in a position where you're actually working multiple jobs to make ends meet, and you're barely getting by. And I understand that these things, they're never straightforward, are they? Never black and white, as we'd wish. Sometimes we're pressured to work and not really in a position to be able to say no. Sometimes we need work to simply survive. But the fact remains that we also need rest. And at times, the reason that we work so much, it's not because we need to. There's another decision that we're making. Now, it doesn't need to be on the seventh day. We need rest, but it doesn't need to be on the seventh day. It could be on any day. We're no longer bound by the requirements of the Sabbath, but there is great wisdom in seeing our need for rest. God's people need rest. The second principle that we notice is that in the Bible, rest involves a focus on our God. Rest involves a focus on our God. I wonder if you see that in verse 10. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In other words, God was supposed to be the focus of this rest. And when you and I think of rest, it's quite natural for us to think of it in more selfish terms, in terms of what I want to do and what I need to do to rest. But the focus in this commandment is on God. The Israelites' rest was to be God-centered. And as I said, that's quite a radical concept for us. Now, one place we see that what this focus on God actually looks like, how it should play out, is when the Ten Commandments are restated by Moses a little bit later on in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it lists all of the commandments again, all 10, but there's a slight difference in the way that this commandment is presented by Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, 15, and you can have a look at it if you've got a Bible, instead of what we find in verse 11 of our reading, instead of verse 11, it says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So part of this rest that God gave his people involved a focus on God, and specifically remembering how God saved them. They were to remember how God saved them. Remember how God saved them from their slavery. They were helpless in Egypt, and yet God saved them. That's what they were to focus on as part of their rest. In their rest, they were to dwell on the goodness and grace of God towards them in redeeming them from slavery. Now remember, we don't need to keep this commandment. We have found rest in Jesus. But what a helpful thing this is when it comes to thinking about the ways that we actually rest. See, the biblical view of rest is in some way God-focused. There's a remembrance of his saving work. When we remember what Jesus did to save us, what he endured on the cross in our place, that he took the punishment that we deserved, when we remember that, it allows us to gain true rest. It helps us to rest as God intends. It's lovely that we can do that a bit later on as we share the Lord's Supper, where we remember Jesus' death and our place. See, rest in the biblical sense isn't just about a day away from the norms of life. It's not just a day off work. It's not just a day doing different things to what we normally do. It's not just switching off. It can involve those things, of course, but it should in some way, I think, be a day where we remember God's saving work in our lives. When our lives are so full that this type of rest is a thing that we can never get to, that's something that we should be concerned about. It's our spiritual health that ultimately suffers when we don't rest in this way. Now, as Christians, we believe that God is central to our lives. And if we believe that, then doesn't it also make sense that God should be central to our rest? I've been wrestling with this this week because my natural way of thinking about rest is to do very little and to use my brain very little, which obviously comes very easily for me. But I've been really challenged by this principle of God actually being central to our rest. What might it mean for Christians for God to be central to our rest? Well, it could mean that rest in some way involves time that we devote to God. Maybe it's time in God's word as part of our rest, time in prayer. Even time with God's people can be rest in this sense. Now, some of us will do this already. We'll have this as part of our lives. But perhaps some of us need to rethink what it means to rest in this biblical sense. It's easy to think of rest as a break from our relationship with God. But that's not the picture that we're given here. But that's even though that's how we often treat rest, we sometimes treat it as though it's a break from our relationship with God. Now the danger here is that we can become very legalistic. We start making rules about what we should or shouldn't do when we rest. And that was the problem when it came to Sabbath rest in Jesus' day. And you see that in our second reading this morning. When Jesus came into this world, his ministry grew rapidly, and it's no surprise that other ministers around, the religious leaders of the day, were offended by him. In Mark chapter 2, they also take offense at Jesus' disciples. One Sabbath, the Pharisees find the disciples picking some heads of grain to eat, and so they confront Jesus. Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Now, if you look at the Old Testament, it was actually okay for travelers to pick grain on the Sabbath. But the Jews had come up with some extra laws of their own to try and kind of clamp down on what people could or couldn't do on the Sabbath. And in Jewish culture, there was a book called the Mishnah, which was one of the first books to contain all these extra laws that they held to. And it was written around the second century. And many of these laws had been passed down by word of mouth. And one section of the Mishnah contains laws that relate to the Sabbath. And there are 39 categories of things that are forbidden on the Sabbath. Laws regarding making bread, which is a bit of a staple back then, making garments, making scrolls, the writing type, not the cinnamon variety, and constructing things or finishing off things, completing things. And it's incredible that the detail that's given around what a person can or cannot do on the Sabbath. Some of the more bizarre laws that I found: you couldn't sew two stitches or write two letters or make two loops or tie a permanent knot or bring things even out of storage. And for one, for any nail biters among us, you couldn't remove your fingernail by your teeth on the Sabbath. That's considered work. Now, there's some very strange laws in there, and it's no wonder that these oral laws that were passed down became a massive, massive burden for God's people. They crushed God's people. Imagine trying to navigate all these laws, and that there were thousands of them. They were more of a curse than a blessing. So when Jesus and his disciples come along and ignore these laws, these extra laws, the Pharisees, they get agitated. They ask him, why are your disciples doing what's unlawful? And Jesus responds by telling them that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And in verse 27, he declares, "So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus shows that he has the authority to decide what is right or not on the Sabbath. And he shows that that they've actually got things wrong. They've added law after law, but Jesus points out that he's the Lord of it all. He's the Son of Man, as it says, and that's a title that comes from the prophet Daniel, who one day had a vision of God giving a person authority over all things, and that, of course, is what Jesus had been given. Daniel was pointing to this day, and now that Jesus had come, he shows that the Sabbath wasn't supposed to be a stumbling block for God's people, but a help to them. And one of the interesting things about the New Testament is that you never see a command for Christians to keep the Sabbath. As I said earlier, it seems to be one of those commandments, the fourth commandment seems to be one of those commandments that was for the Israelites under God's old agreement with them, under the old covenant. And it was preparing them for the coming of Jesus. And because Jesus had now come, it's therefore no longer needed. Jesus fulfills it. And one of the things that people sometimes argue about is that the Sabbath is whether the Sabbath has actually been replaced by the Lord's Day, by Sunday. That's what the Lord's Day refers to, Sunday, because it's a phrase that comes up in the book of Revelation. And it's the Lord's Day because Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday was the day that Jesus gave his people the Holy Spirit, as we celebrated last week, because it was Pentecost Sunday. And Sunday was also the day that the early church would meet together, which I take it is why we continue to meet together on a Sunday. So Sunday is a great day in that sense, but I don't think we're supposed to think of it as a new Sabbath. We're not given a command to treat the Lord's Day as the new Sabbath, because as Christ's people, we are free. We are free. And we saw that in the reading from Colossians earlier on. We're free, so don't let anyone judge you in terms of days like the Sabbath and whether you keep those or not. Another passage that reminds us of this freedom that we now have from the Sabbath is Romans 14 and verse 5. So listen to Paul's words. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Well, listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Now, both of these passages point to the freedom that there is in Christ, but the second one also points to the fact that we can easily drift from that freedom. We're not required to keep the seventh day holy. But I take it that some Christians might think we are meant to. Some might struggle with this command. I remember a young man who was very cautious about what he did on the Lord's Day, because he still saw it as a day holy to the Lord in a special way. And when you come across people with differing views, I think we're to be gracious to one another, whatever our position. And it is good to have a position. Be convinced yourself, but be careful not to demand that others must do what you do on this day. That's what the Pharisees did, isn't it? But we are free in Christ. No single day is more holy than any other. Now, does that mean that we can ignore the two points we've already heard this morning? Can we ignore the wisdom of rest and remembering God in our rest? We can, but I think it would be an incredibly unwise thing for us to do. It's a command for Israel, but it contains principles that hugely benefit us today. And I think if we're honest about our rest, many of us, we haven't been wise in this area. We haven't been wise. We've been pushing ourselves to the brink. We run from one thing to the next. We sacrifice our sleep. We sacrifice many things. And so often it's because our focus is solely on the things of this world. And sooner or later, it will catch up with us. So my question for us this morning is, do we need to make some changes with the freedom that we have been given in Christ?
I wonder what's one way this morning that we can move towards a better pattern of rest and remembering. Now, it may be that Sunday is the day where some changes need to be made in our lives. It may be that there's another day where this type of rest and remembrance needs to be brought in. We certainly need God's wisdom as we consider these things. So let me pray that we'd be wise as we continue chatting about this. And I encourage you to keep talking with others about these things and reflecting on how we can grow in these areas. Let's pray. Father, we want to firstly thank you so much for the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus, a rest that we can one day look forward to fully when we get to heaven. But we also realize, Lord, that in this life, we too need rest at times. And please would you forgive us when we go about life as though we don't need it. Father, forgive us for the times where we only think about the things of this world and not the life to come. Please would you help us as we seek to be wise in the ways that we rest and that we remember what it is that you've done for us. Father, would you help us to trust you enough to rest? Please take away our pride that often gets in the way of us being able to rest. We also pray, Lord, for those here who are failing to rest because life is tough and there are many responsibilities and, we're struggling to make ends meet at times. Father, help us to be thoughtful and prayerful about ways that we might better move towards the rest that we know we need. Please would you give us great wisdom as we consider these things and help us to keep looking to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.